Merry Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the commentaries I turn to fairly regularly when I'm preparing sermons is the Gospel in Solentiname, this one right here. It's different than my other commentaries in just about every way. It's a record of conversations between Nicaraguan campesinos, peasants, and a Catholic priest during this terrible time the country lived through in the 1970s. Nicaragua is under the brutal Somoza dictatorship. Poverty and disease are rampant. And during this decade, a priest named Ernesto Cardenal took Jesus seriously at his word, blessed are the poor, and planned the series of conversations to discuss the Gospel of Matthew and some other passages from Luke with the campesinos. Their wisdom and discernment, not biblical experts, is the text of the commentary. And I'm always struck by how politically charged these conversations are. In an interview about the experience at Solentiname, Cardinal said this: "The gospel had the most radical political effect on us. During Mass every Sunday, talking together with the campesinos, we used to comment on the gospels, and they, with admirable simplicity and theological insight, began to understand the essence of the message, the announcement of the kingdom of God, which is the establishment of on earth of a just society without exploited and exploiter, with all possessions shared, like the society in which the first Christians lived." That sounds a lot like the blurring of religion and politics. And that might make us nervous. If you're like me, your experience of the blurring of that line doesn't usually have positive outcomes. The decisive moment of this blurring in the Christian tradition occurred in 312 CE when the Emperor Constantine claimed that he had a dream one night before this great battle against the superior force of his rival Maxentius. In that dream, Constantine was told to place the sign of a cross on the shield of his soldiers. Christ would lead them into battle, and Christ would defeat their enemies with the sword. In his dream, Constantine saw the shape of a cross rise up over a hill with the words, "By this conquer." From that day on, Christianity was no longer an underdog cult practiced by marginalized people. It was another weapon in the arsenal of the empire. Today's scriptures are also about religion and politics, but maybe not politics in the way that we commonly use that term. Partisan candidates and elections and government power and gerrymandering, but politics in the way that Solentiname meant it. The formation of a public life, a group of people who form and enact a new way of living, a polis, a city. In other words, everything we do is actually politics. Where we shop, where we eat, where we live, to whom we pledge our allegiance, all of these actions make up a kind of life. They make us who we are. They shape a particular kind of world. In our reading from Isaiah, we hear the longing of people who've been walking beside the study of the that we've been hearing in the study of the prophecies about Judah. Crushed and broken, bruised and beaten, we hear this word of hope. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. The burden of the imperial tax, like a rod of iron, is snapped in half. These clothes worn in war against Judah, soaked in the blood of God's people, are burned in this huge bonfire. And we discover a new ruler has arrived, for a child has been born to us. a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The people of Judah see one of their rulers reflected in this teaching, King Hezekiah, the boy reformer. But even the most hopeful political leader they could imagine escapes in this prophecy could never be just a human king. His authority shall grow continuously, and there shall be endless peace. While Judah may be able to see God's care and provision in parts of Hezekiah's life, they are constantly reminded of the failures of their leaders and the trouble of placing their trust in them. It is just not possible for Hezekiah or David or any king of Israel to establish peace forever. And if we look to King David or King Hezekiah or to Barack Obama or George Bush or any ruler to fulfill this prophecy, we're looking in the wrong place. Or maybe I should say we're looking in the wrong direction, up instead of down. A few thousand years after Isaiah's prophecy, a small band of Jews in occupied Palestine would point this prophecy down into a manger in Bethlehem, to a baby born in poverty to a teenager. We are remembering Christmas today in worship because of the promise that God comes to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ, his son. And we are recalling that this fact, this truth about Jesus, is the source and the center of our hope as Christians. The God of love is stronger than the weapons of war and terror. And we may find it easier to say that when we wrap up our experience of God's incarnation, God becoming flesh, in all the distractions that come with Christmas. I love every one of those distractions, just to be clear. I love to have a season set aside to give me something else to think about besides what I see on the news every day. But I'm also wary because I know that if I'm not careful, this Jesus business can slide out of its place as a political reality into something else entirely. One of my theology professors once said that the biggest threat to American Christianity isn't atheism, it isn't civil religion or consumerism. The biggest threat to American Christianity is sentimentality. Y'all, we live in a country chocked full of sentimentality about our Christian past. Each week, a religious leader, usually a Christian pastor, prays over our city council meetings as a way to conjure up a sense of goodwill, while at the same time blessing political choices that God does not bless. Our politicians in Washington, D.C. hold prayer breakfasts and congressional Bible studies while enacting words that are the exact opposite of the scriptures before them. Luke's gospel contains not one ounce of sentimentality. Instead, we read about gritty political realities, the force of God's love in the form of an infant running up against a military superpower in the form of the Roman Empire. The story begins with a coercive and costly political decree that all the people of the world be counted in a census to better control them through taxation. A pregnant woman and her husband make this long and difficult journey, and without fanfare or announcement, the Son of God is born into the world. Jesus doesn't offer us another distraction. He offers us a new politics, a new way of life, a new people who carve out pockets of hope in the midst of the catastrophic. Over time, this way of living has threatened the powers around it. It is dangerous to coercive powers to find hope beyond fear. It endangers the powers of this world to find hope beyond fear. It is dangerous to the empire for people to discover that God is working and willing hope in us. We are a politics of hope. In Salentaname, the discussion of the Christmas story takes place in the morning after a catastrophe. 2 days before Christmas, Nicaragua experienced a massive earthquake that decimated the capital city of Managua. This was in 1972. On that first day alone, 18,000 people died. Fires raged across the city. 53,000 homes were destroyed, and 1 million people would eventually be displaced from their homes. And to me, the response of the community in their conversation about Christmas is remarkable. Because I would be asking where God is in the midst of this disaster, or feeling angry about the terrible timing of this earthquake so close to Christmas. But the campesinos instead say that this year actually feels like the first Christmas of all. One man named Felipe explained that if the tragedy happened in the country where they lived, no one would care. But, he says, since it's Managua, the capital that has been destroyed, now we're all living the same thing. We're all feeling the grief that everybody else is. The Christmas earthquake leveled the country in every way. Tragedy makes us equal before God, Felipe said. For the first time in the history of Nicaragua, rich and poor share in tragedy, which used to only be shared by the poor. As they talked, they shared about how they hoped that this tragedy, this common sense of brokenness, could awaken all of them to a new future, could help them all move forward towards a new possibility. Now, this Christmas seems to be more Christian, said a man named Felix. And maybe someday everybody will have a house, and everybody will be happy, and nobody will be rejected. At the end of their meeting, they took up an offering of rice and corn and beans for those in Managua, rich and poor, who had lost everything. Then they got in their boats to cross Lake Nicaragua, and they began the long journey on foot to find their own relatives in the rubble. Para nosotros un niño ha nacido, para nosotros un hijo se nos ha dado. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Amen.